Now, as we talk about myths about the Bible, I'm not saying that there are myths in the Bible, but myths about the Bible out here in the world. And it's things that people think are true, but they're not. Whether you like that or not, you know, that's pretty much a definition of what a myth is. And one of the myths, if I was going to pick one to start with, you know, to kick off the whole idea, I think I'd pick the one that's the most popular, let's say, or the one that more people think is true when it's actually not. And by thinking that it's true, it allows them, in their mind now, the opportunity and the luxury and the justification to just, forget about the Bible at all. And what is that? Well, that's that the Bible can't be understood. That's a myth about the Bible. And they go about that in different ways, and we'll look at some of that in a moment or two. But I always think of a passage here that you can start when you discuss something. I think of John 8:32. And there's a very good chance that we are familiar with this, where Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're going to know the truth. And when you think about something along that line, we ought to really think that, well, he's saying there, if you can know the truth, so that implies an understanding of the truth, and that being the scriptures. Also, a person that makes this kind of a statement has very likely not even tried to understand the Bible to begin with. And there again is part of the problem. But anyone who has studied the Bible for any time at all knows that it can be understood. But the myth here takes several forms. And one of them is we can't understand the Bible alike. A lot of times that's what they really mean. In other words, one person says this, another person says that. And they understand that now these things, they're kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum. But another thing that constitutes this idea is that everyone has their own interpretation. Have you heard that one? We've probably all heard that one so many times that we would wish never to hear it again, right? But we probably will. Another one is, and you don't hear this one too much, but eventually, if they know a little bit about the scriptures and they see where you're coming from and you're going to rely heavily, you're going to put all the emphasis, you're going to stake anything and everything on what the scriptures say, they could come up with something like, well, you're legalists like the Pharisees. Now, obviously, we don't want to become legalists like the Pharisees, but that's one of the things. And then there's another one that goes something like this, that you can prove anything by the Bible. There's actually an E there, but for some reason it's purple. I don't know. Anyway. And I think about that, and I think about a little thing I read one time, and I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, but you can understand how this works. Now, the Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself. Yeah. And it's also true on another occasion that Jesus had said, "Go and do thou likewise." Do you take those two passages, put them together, and Jesus is encouraging suicide? Well, no. Only a fool would believe that. Of course. But see, you could take those and you could prove it, couldn't you? Quote unquote, prove it. Well, yeah, you can prove about anything if you misuse what you find in the scriptures. And if you were going to make excuses to not study the Bible, these things up here would be on, one or more of them would be on everyone's list. Now, the Jews failed to take advantage of the oracles of God, not because they did not understand them, but because they would not believe them. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, the Jews, the benefactors of circumcision. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Or in the old translation, God forbid. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Well, we need to get to the truth, you see. They wouldn't believe these things. And as a result of that, even though they were delivered to them, they found themselves on the outside looking in. You cannot believe in something if you do not know what that something is. That works in everything that you can think of. So let's start off. We'll answer these things. We'll address these things in just a moment or two. But first of all, what does the Bible say? Now, the Bible tells us that there are mysteries. And I think that's what people mean when they say the Bible can't be understood. Well, it's just a mystery, you know. And people puzzle this out and they try to determine this and that and the other and so on. And it is a mystery. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. Now he was saying to them, and it was about the teaching in parables, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. So, well, you can understand these things. What would the point be in giving something that's a mystery that no one can understand? What would be gained by this? Or people had to make their best guess at it. I don't know what would be accomplished by anything like that. Now, to back up what's said there by the Lord, we go over here to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Here we go. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What's he saying? Oh, well, yes, there's a mystery. But you know what? If you'll read what I'm writing, you can understand everything I understand about it. In other words, you know, it's not going to remain a mystery. That's not the idea at all. And then also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's kind of a lengthy reading that starts off in verse 6 and goes down to verse 16. But the whole sum and total of it is that in verse 7, it says that we're speaking God's wisdom in a mystery. There we go. That's pretty plain. It's in a mystery. But then what you find out is that the rulers of this age in verse 8, none of them have understood this. If they had understood, they would have crucified the Lord. And he goes on down through there to the end of the chapter. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you realize, well, that mystery's been revealed. As a matter of fact, every time you find the word mystery in the New Testament, if you look in the context, you'll find out that the mystery has been revealed every single time. So I think the point then could be, the conclusion would be, that mysteries are to be understood. They can be understood. And the things that are given in the Scriptures, we understand the passage, don't we, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that they are profitable for the man of God, but they're only profitable if these things can be understood. There's where the benefit comes from, by our understanding of what's being said, So then we can put those things into practice. The Bible is also a source of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We understand that, idea, that principle. How about in John chapter 20? I know we've said this a few times when we're studying the book of John. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Well, why is that? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So these things are written to be believed. And if you're going to believe them, you must first understand what is written. In Acts chapter 17, another well-known place is in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, where you find the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, fearing for Paul and Silas' life. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. It's what they normally did. And these in the synagogue, it says, verse 11, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. I like that, with great eagerness. Rare to find this anymore. But they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And then verse 12, we usually stop at verse 11, but verse 12, therefore, what's the there, what's the old thing and they used to say, what's the therefore? Well, you see what they're doing there in verse 11, and here's what that is therefore. Many of them, as a result of this, believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So those in the synagogue believed, and then there were a number of others that believed as well. But it was because of what they did. So here's an example for us of these good people there in Berea, in contradistinction to those who were in Thessalonica. They studied to verify what they heard, and then they believed in what they understood. It's a simple thing. And you're probably sitting there thinking to yourself, well, yeah, we do that all the time. I do it, and I know that there's other people that are here in this building tonight that do this. Right. But there's some people that don't get to that point. They don't get to the point of understanding the Bible because they're not doing like the Bereans did. They're not studying it. They don't believe it. They don't verify what they've heard. They sit there and they just blow it off. However it is, that's what they do. Just your interpretation or whatever they want to say. And that's the end of it. But all these things, and all these things that we know well, and I know probably everybody was thinking, I know those passages by heart. Good. It's good. Because they're basic principles. But every one of them, all this is possible only if understood. Now remember, we would be addressing a myth that says the Bible can't be understood. And all the passages we've looked at imply that the Bible can be understood. Positive implication of that. And I like to think that the Bible is something that's just amazing. You know, all the books that have been written, it's got to be one that just, it just transcends everything. And one of the ways of looking at this, and I tried to, I like things simplified as much as possible. But look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15 for just a minute now. And look at the wording, and I want you to consider this along with me. Now maybe you've noticed this before, but Jesus says to them, you go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The older translation has to every creature. But now, here's what I want us to see. This passage here is saying, now kind of between the lines, I understand. But now, we know that sometimes things are said from between the lines and they're very loud. And this is one of those cases. Well, what is there that's in between those lines and is speaking out very loud? It's this, that this is something for everyone, everywhere. Isn't that what it says there? It says you go into all the world, that would be everywhere, and you preach the gospel to all creation, or every creature. Everyone, everywhere. You know another book like that? There isn't another book like that, and there has never been another book like that. Only the Bible. And now here's another thing, even though it doesn't say it here, but now this is another thing to consider as you're thinking about this very thing. This, what you find in there almost 2,000 years ago, what does that tell you? It's timeless. It was for what? Everyone, everywhere, then, and it still works today. There isn't anything like this. Nothing. Ever. So it's amazing. It's unique. And here's another thing. It's able to provide something for everybody, whatever level they find themselves. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now the idea is you ought to be able to handle the solid meat here and be a teacher yourself. But for whatever reason there is, and I think that there's sadness in the words that the writer has here, that the sadness is you haven't reached that point, and unfortunately you're back over here at the beginning phase. Now there's nothing wrong with the beginning phase. We all start out there, don't we? But the problem is the progress from there to where you ought to be, it hasn't come about. Now, there's lots of things that can contribute to that, I understand. But it's still sad that this hasn't happened. But it also tells us that there is milk for those at the beginning phase. That's what they need. And that there's strong meat over here for those of a mature level. That's what they need. Now, we all know this. We all understand this. We had two children. We got grandkids. We understand the principle that at dinner time, you don't go over there to the baby that's, well, not even in the high chair yet. You don't go over there and stick a piece of steak in their mouth. They'll choke to death. They can't handle it. Are there Christians like that? Well, sometimes, yes. They can't handle the strong meat. They need the milk. And here it is, and it's appropriate for them. That's what they should have. And then an adult can't get by on a diet of just nothing but milk. Now, there are other things that the adult body, as it develops and as it grows, needs. Or else it will essentially die of malnutrition in the physical sense. But the Bible's got something for every level. See? And that's the thing that's important. Now, you know, if it's used correctly, and there's the right development that comes along, well, a number of good things can happen. But that's the other side of the coin that we learn here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now, here's one more, and we'll move on. Go to Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 28. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, after talking about being justified by faith and all being sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all come about because everybody who's been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves to Christ. Here then we come to a commentary here about I don't know what else to call it, but cultural divide. Now you see, the Amazing Bible is for any cultural divide, whatever you can come up with. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And there's one gospel for every one of those differences in that verse. There's only one gospel and it fits them all. There's not a gospel for the Jew and a gospel for the Greek and a gospel for the free and so on. And every once in a while I don't go to bookstores much anymore because they don't have very many books in them, seems like to me. Anyway, and that's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in plaques and t-shirts and the whole other stuff that they have. But anyway, I'll go into one of these and eventually, you know, I come down there and I look at the specialty Bibles. Have you ever stopped to do that? To look at the specialty Bibles? There's a women's study Bible. There's a men's study Bible. I think at one time there was a military study Bible for people that were in the military. They've got just about... There was an African-American Heritage Bible that was in the window at a bookstore in Cincinnati. And I thought, well, you know, it just follows, doesn't it? Because of all the cultural divides we have, there are people who are wanting to sell their Bibles, and so they put that kind of a cover on it. But you know what happens when you open it up? It's the same thing inside. It is. Because the Word of God is the same for whatever it is. And you're all one in Christ Jesus. And because there's just one gospel of Christ Jesus. And once again, it'll fit everybody is the point. And I think that too is amazing. Well, why people do not understand the Bible? Now that may become a question that, you know, eventually comes our way. And it's kind of like what we were talking about in Bible class this morning. It gets right down to it that some don't want to understand it. That's kind of what the whole thing is about. And if you think about what was going on in Jesus' time, that's just a whole lot of it. Matthew chapter 13. Now, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching in parables, and there's this pause after he teaches a parable in which there are those come up there and say, "Why are you teaching like this?" Later on he explains the parable, but they ask him that in the interim here. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 10 through 17, they say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now what about that? See, there's those mysteries, they can be known. "But to them it has not been granted." Now we'll get to why that is. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because," now watch, "while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Well, what's the problem? Is everybody blind? Is everybody unable to hear? Is everybody unable to understand? Is that what it is? I mean, is it something that's congenital? No, no. "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You keep on hearing,'" so they are able to hear, "'but will not understand. You keep on seeing, so you can see, but you will not perceive.'" Here we go. "The heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes," otherwise they would see with their eyes, "hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." They made a choice not to. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You're blessed, you've got these things, and if you're paying attention to them, you're blessed. But the others are not, they just don't want to understand it. You know, they had or have the opportunity and they didn't take it. They simply refuse.
that's not the case with the Jews, I don't know what it is. It's not because they couldn't understand it. It's because they chose not to listen,
not to pay any attention. And really, you see, they had something that they substituted for this. In Mark chapter 7, 1 through 5. Mark chapter 7, 1 through 5. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now picture this. They go out there to see this Jesus. They're curious about him. And they go out there, and what do they find? They find that his disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. Washing in a certain way. The way that's ascribed by the Pharisees. They're not talking about, you know, going over there to the sink and giving it one of these, you know, and wiping off on the towel. That's not it. It's the whole thing. There was a ritual to washing hands, clear down to the elbows. They said, you're supposed to wash your hands. And just in case, and to make sure that you get your hands to go all the way down here. Where's that at in the Scriptures, by the way? Well, anyway, it goes on. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. See? And when they come out from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And when they did this, when they come out of the marketplace, they might have touched somebody or someone who was unclean. Or they might have touched the surface of something that an unclean person had touched just moments before. And they would believe that would render them unclean. And you know why this person was unclean? Now you could come up with a whole lot of examples about that. They had an open sore. They were lepers. You could go on and on with a list of possibilities for them being unclean. But I'm going to tell you what, with these folks, the thing that made others unclean is that they weren't Pharisees. That made them unclean. It was a class thing with them. That's in there as well. The Pharisees and the scribes, it says in verse 5, ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure, that is, unwashed hands? You know, what you have here is you have a group of people that rather than understand the Bible and go by the Bible, and they got the opportunity to do this, and they refused to do it. And what they would rather do, they would rather follow men, the traditions of men. How many times is it pointing that out in those five verses? We'd rather do that than follow God. We haven't got time to go over there and listen to this Jesus. We're too busy and too wrapped up with all these traditions of the fathers and the elders and whoever else it might be. And that's a real problem. And I think we've got the same kind of problem today. There are people that are too busy, too interested, too wrapped up in some tradition or something like that, or creed or whatever it is, and they just don't have time enough to give any place for the Bible. Now, those excuses that we looked at the very beginning of the lesson, if we were to have some simple answers. Well, I think that the first one where it says we cannot understand the Bible alike. Paul says, as he's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. We cannot understand the Bible alike. Paul says something different. Now, he doesn't mean here that we all become like robots and repeat the very same words and so on. But that when we say things, we are indeed essentially saying the same thing. Someone can come along and they can say that baptism is something that brings the remission of sins. Well, that would be right. Or someone else could say baptism washes away sin. Or someone could say that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Whatever you're saying, they're all saying about the same thing. No contradiction, no argument there. And so we can say things alike. We can understand the Bible. Another one that we looked at there at the beginning was that everyone has their own interpretation. And once again, as I said earlier, we've probably heard that one a lot. But Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that no one, I repeat now, no one has such a luxury as to come up with their own interpretation. Now these two passages say, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. All those prophets in the Old Testament. And you know, Jesus is a prophet too. And Moses said, there's going to be a prophet arise from among you. Well, that's Jesus, so I guess that makes Jesus a prophet. But all these prophets, they couldn't just go up here and make something up out of whole cloth. Now, they didn't do that. And this passage is affirming that they did not do that. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And if we repeat these words that have been spoken by holy men that are inspired by God, then it's not our interpretation. It's what God has delivered down to this very day. You are legalists like the Pharisees. This one, I think, is just almost laughable. People have decided, I don't know where it happened. I don't know. Never been able to find out. Ask people who believe of a certain that the Pharisees were legalists. And they also believe that you folks in the Church of Christ, you're legalists too. Where'd this idea come from? I have no idea. But Pharisees were not legalists. And it cannot be... And here's another thing. You can't prove that that was the problem with the Pharisees. Here we go. If you look this up real good, the word legalist in a dictionary, you're going to find out that it means someone who's a strict adherent of some law, which would be legal, say, legalist, or a religious tenet or belief. Strict adherent to this. Was that the problem with Pharisees? Is that really it? That they were following the law too much or too strictly? Jesus got on to them about that. Jesus went over there and said, now you Pharisees, there's just too much law following going on around here. There's just too much obedience. I want that kind of stuff to stop. Is that what he did? No. You know what he did. He was after them for not doing this. He was after them for their traditions and other things and burying the Word of God to where it couldn't be found. Not that they were, you're just way too strict. You're just following the law way too much. In Matthew, and I think I got the wrong chapter on the screen. I think I do. I think it's Matthew chapter 15. I've got 14 there. And that's not it. It's 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now verse 3. You go back to verse 1, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He answered and said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? In verse 3, by this you invalidate or make void or make null the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And in verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. I don't find in those three passages that they were observing the law too much or to excess or anything like that. And by the way, is that the problem? Is that the problem in religion today? Out here in the whole world of religion, throw ourselves into the mix as well. Is that the problem? That people out here in the religious world, they're just following that Bible too much. They're just too strict about that. Is that what the problem is? If we think that's what the problem is, you know, I suggest going home, turn on TV tonight. You'll probably find some religious broadcast, and you're going to find out that the Bible and a lot of these religious broadcasts are on TV. The Bible's about as popular as last year's almanac. You know, they don't quote from it, they don't read, they don't refer to it. They'll say a lot of good things, a lot of motivational things, and oh my, all kinds of positive things. But the Word of God, no, doesn't enter into the picture. So that's not it. And you become disciples by believing. Jesus said that if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's how you become a disciple, is by following his word. So there's nothing wrong with doing that, and you don't become a legalist if you do that. Now, I mentioned this one kind of earlier and commented on it, how you can prove anything by the Bible. Well, no one has the right to twist the scriptures to suit some purpose. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, if you leave out what's in the scriptures, you'll be left out of the book of life. If you add to what's in the scriptures, all these plagues that are found in this book will be added unto you. So you can see we're not supposed to add to, take away. Don't twist it. Don't just say that you can just come up with anything, because that's not the case. If there are people that do that, then they're guilty of what's said in Romans chapter, or Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, 19. Now take your Bible, or take your songbook, excuse me. And in conclusion, let me add this. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. In what sense did you know these Holy Scriptures? Well, they were able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's what they were able to do. Because you were able to understand them, then salvation can be yours. The same will work for us today. You cannot be saved unless you obey. You cannot obey unless you believe. And you cannot believe if you do not understand. And you cannot understand if you do not try. So is there one tonight that's ready to obey? If there is, we'd be happy to assist you to become a child of God or to make correction. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.